Our sermon this morning is entitled, Parents, Keep Keeping On. You know, parenting is such a wonderful blessing. What an awesome task and mighty responsibility to raise up children and to pass on our faith. However, this privilege can be hard at times. It can be thankless. It can be tiresome. It can be nerve-wracking. Yes, your son cannot raise his hand that he's ever heard a Bible story and embarrass you. But these challenges are totally worth it for the opportunity to help shape the next generation to understand the ways of the Lord and to come to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. So please turn with me as I read for us Genesis chapter 48 this morning. Genesis 48. Sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, 'I'm going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give you this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.' Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, 'Who are these?' 'They are the sons God has given me here,' Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, 'Bring them to me so I may bless them.' Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too.' Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand, and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger, and crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, 'May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name in the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth.' When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, 'No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations.' He blessed them that day and said, 'In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh.' So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'I am about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you, as one who is over your brothers, I give the right of land I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow.'" Our first point this morning is to keep sharing God's word and your testimony with your children. In verse 1, we learn about Jacob, Israel, being ill, and so Joseph, along with his sons Manasseh and Ephraim, they go and visit him. We read that Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. So here's the scene before us. We have an elderly man who is sick and near death. One of his sons comes to his bedside along with two of his grandsons, and then he musters the strength to sit up in his bed because he has something important to say? What would he talk about? What legacy did he desire to leave behind? What parting words would be spoken? What did he want his son and grandsons to know? What was so important to this elderly man that he just had to share it before he left this world? Well, in verse 3, he starts by talking about how God Almighty appeared to him at Luz. Luz is another name for Bethel, according to chapter 28, verse 19. The very first crucial piece of information that Israel shared was whom he was referring to that had appeared to him earlier in his life. It wasn't an Egyptian god. It wasn't a pagan deity. It wasn't a powerful or influential human being. It was God Almighty. This is the Hebrew El Shaddai that we read here. The Hebrew word Shaddai is defined commonly by two different but complementary main focuses. Number one, it's defined as mighty or the overpowerer, meaning that God will do what he purposes to do because he's above all others and that he is a beyond thwarting. And number two, sufficient, meaning that God can be counted upon to meet any need and that he is the source of completeness. So either interpretation, a focus on might or sufficiency, are certainly both true of our God. He is all-powerful and he is all-sufficient. He is truly all we need. How awesome that as Israel begins to speak forth these crucial words that just have to be shared before he dies, that he is speaking forth, son, grandsons, the one true creator God is all you need. Parents, grandparents, you have a responsibility, but also a wonderful job to do, to tell the next generation all about the mighty God, the sufficient God, the one and only true God of the Bible, whom is all they will ever need in this world. You know, after the giving of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, we then read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Now, as I read this portion of Scripture for us, pay close attention to the passing on of truth and the passing on of personal testimony that God desires from one generation to the next generation. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 to 9. These are the commands, decrees, and laws of the Lord your God, directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, that it may go well with you and that you may increase in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. We learn here about God directing the Israelites to share his commands with the next generation, to teach them biblical history, the land they crossed over the Jordan to possess, is taught about here, to make sure that their children and all subsequent children after them would be taught to fear the Lord. There's an upholding of reverence towards the mighty Creator, true God. We also learn here the call to purposely address the heart. Remember, God's truth is intended and needs to go beyond our minds, beyond just our religious outward actions, and to penetrate deep within us. We also read about impressing God's word upon our children. So there's a calling here for diligent and consistent teaching that will leave a mark. It will leave an imprint on a child. And then we are even told how to go about sharing these truths and giving these testimonies. Well, how do we then? Well, we just start talking about the Lord when we are sitting around at home, or when we go for a walk, or when we lie down, or when we get up. Meaning, as you live your daily life, be on the lookout to talk with your children about God's word and to give personal testimony about the Lord. You know, let's not leave it up to a pastor or a Christian teacher or mentor to do the job that God has called parents to do. Let's talk with our children about the Lord as we go about our daily lives. And of course, we can also be thankful that there are others whom God uses to reaffirm and further instill a reverence and a heart knowledge of the Lord upon our children. They're what I like to call a wonderful bonus. You know, I'm thankful for the help, the testimony, the influence of other believers like pastors or the elderly or grandparents or youth leaders or basically any believers whom are faithfully teaching God's word and giving personal heartfelt testimony about the one true Creator God alongside my primary role as a parent. For example, I want to thank my mom this morning who has made consistent and purposeful effort to share with my daughters how the Lord is real in her life, for actively supporting us in our parenting job, and for pointing our children towards Jesus alongside us. There are also others here as well whom have been a great support to us. We are thankful for your help, for your love, for your testimony, for your teaching of God's word, your godly influence, and for your prayers. As a parent, I'm reminded that it's my ultimate responsibility to direct my children towards faith in Jesus, and I'm also thankful that I'm not alone in this task. Thank you for those who also encourage parents and their influence in their home. So this elderly man nearing death, he gets up in his bed to speak. And now he is giving details of his testimony in coming to know the Lord. He even includes specific details such as the location where this took place. I was in Luz when God appeared to me. Now again, Luz is another name for Bethel, according to Genesis 28:19. So parents and grandparents, it's a powerful lesson. It's a tremendous blessing to your children and grandchildren to not only see and hear about your faith today, but to know the history of how you first came to faith in Jesus. What transpired in your life to bring you to that place? Where were you located? How old were you? Was there anybody else present whom had shared the gospel with you? What happened? How did you learn about Jesus? What led up to your heart becoming soft in understanding that you were a sinner in need of a Savior? And then, how has your life been impacted as a result now? How has Jesus become precious to you? Do your children know enough specific details about your faith journey that they could effectively communicate it to someone else, how their mom or their dad or their grandpa or their grandma came to faith in Jesus? Do they know? Are they well rehearsed in it? Well, I have some homework for us. I hope that you'll partake of it. It's for parents and grandparents, and actually, in a moment, you'll see it's actually for all of us. I'm specifically asking you to consider sharing, or to hopefully it'll be a resharing, of the details of how you came to know the Lord Jesus and also what he now means to you today with the next generation in your family. So as the Lord leads, consider gathering together for lunch or for dessert evening in the next couple of weeks and to partake of this valuable homework, this important transferring of testimony. Don't leave it for your deathbed. Don't leave it for the moment that you have to muster up all your strength and go, I just got to say this now. I just got to say it. I've waited too long. Speak it forth today. So not to put my parents in an awkward situation on the spot, but I'll do it anyway. I want to know if you are available next weekend and if you're willing to come share your faith, because I'd like my children to hear your testimony once again. So let's talk after the service, and we're going to plan a night for you to come and share with them. And tonight, they will be hearing from my wife and myself. We will share our testimonies with them again. See, this is supposed to be just the normal stuff that we do. So, Roy, talk with your son, Aaron, after the service today. I want to encourage you to arrange a date as well with your son, Aaron, and the rest of your family, if that works. Evan, gather your sons, your daughter-in-law, your two granddaughters. Schedule time for you and Teresa to do this. Joan, you have many, many blessings here who could benefit from a very thorough knowledge of your testimony. Not to put Dale on the spot, but perhaps one of your kids or your son-in-laws could open up their home to the entire family to host a dessert fellowship evening. As Joan shares this sweet details, pun intended, of how she came to faith in Jesus, why she trusts God's word, and what Jesus means to her. Gerald, invite Dwayne and your sister over. Gather all the kids together. I know some are young and they won't comprehend yet, but I want to encourage you to invite them on over and have the four of you share testimonies of what Jesus means to you, how you came to know. I came to know him, and all the cousins can gather together and they can hear from mom and dad and uncle and aunt. Helena, take out Rietta for lunch and tell her once again how you came to faith in Jesus and what he means to you. You know, I was thinking about this specifically, and I thought, you know, to have a godly elderly lady, I'd be so blessed. I would love to be a part of that lunch, and it made me think that maybe that's something you would consider, Helena, to share here as well, and on a Sunday morning, that we'd all get the blessing of knowing how Jesus became real to you and what he means to you. See, your responsibility as a Christian is not just about attending services, but it's crucially linked to sharing your faith with the next generation. Now, it's great for our children to hear sermons from the pastor, but not at the expense of not frequently hearing about the faith testimony of mom and dad. Now, there are people here who don't have biological children, but are nonetheless spiritual parents in their shepherding and in their wonderful faith journey. There are also people here whom, for whatever reason, may be unable at this time to meet with some of their biological family, or would simply be rejected in the offer to share their testimony. But don't let this stop you from sharing your faith in a different setting. In other words, be intentional about looking for opportunities to share your testimony with the next generation. See, we can do this homework with other couples as all the children come together and listen, or with couples who don't have children, or with single adults. You know, this is actually quite easy to arrange. Michael and Glenda, where are you? He can duck out the back doors. Just kidding. Before you leave this morning, I want to schedule a time for your family to come over for coffee and dessert, and let's partake of this homework. Now, Mike, I know recently you've shared your testimony. So, Glenda, I would love for our family to hear your testimony. And we would love to return the blessing to have either Julia or myself also share with your family. You know, this is the normal, but the so often missing, but such valuable tasks that we are to be doing. We should be doing this all the time. All the time, just getting together to share our testimonies of how we came to know the Lord and how he's working in our life currently and what he means to us. Now, I was so blessed this morning to have our precious dear Esther. You did this just yesterday. You told me about it this morning, and I asked you permission if you could just tell us what how the Lord led you yesterday.
Well, this is when I first moved into Menno home. My son found out that, well, he worked with a fella in Victoria, and he said, you know, his mother is in the home, and she just happens to live a few doors down from me. And I went to visit her, and then I thought she was a Christian. You know, she came along very nicely. She's 102. And so then I talked to my son, and he says, oh, no, that family is anything but Christian. So then I knew I had another approach to make. And I really prayed about it as I visited her from time to time. And then for the last few times, I've been really talking to her about what Scripture says and what the Lord really has done for us. And yesterday, I had the privilege of, I just felt that this is the time to really make a stab at it. And so I said to her, well, I said, do you know for sure that you are going to go to heaven when you die? Well, she didn't. And because I had told her all these other things, and then I told her the way of salvation again, and I asked her if she would like to pray to ask Jesus into her life. And she said, yes, I think I would. And so I just asked her to repeat after me. I prayed the sinner's prayer, made sure that she knew that she was a sinner because she's a very good living woman, you know. And then she followed me in prayer, in the sinner's prayer. And I said, you know, if you really meant in your heart what you prayed, then Jesus Christ is in your life. And you are now a child of God, and you can be sure of heaven. So just pray that I might have much wisdom as I follow this up, because, you know, she is very bright for 102. But Satan is going to come in, and I still, you know, you just kind of wonder, is it real? But I'm just asking the Lord to give me the wisdom to follow this up and lead her into a closer fellowship with the Lord.
Thank you, Esther. How awesome is that? This is the normal tasks we have to be doing. Don't think it's your task to show up Sunday morning. Yes, that's one thing that, of course, we want you to participate in and to come to. But we need to be out there in the world, sharing our faith, sharing our testimonies. How awesome, Esther. What a blessing you are. You know, we read in 1 Peter 3:15, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This means that we are to be ready right now to give a testimony if asked. You know, the scene perhaps could look like this. Maybe it's Gary on the job site. A guy walks up and says, hey, I noticed you're playing Christian music. What's the deal, man? Could be Janine at Costco, and someone hears her talking to one of her children about going to praise practice tonight, and someone says, hey, overheard, you're a Christian, I'm not sure what you are, where do you go to church, and opportunity to share your faith. Could be a co-worker for Jeff, and someone says, hey, what's the purpose of this men's group that I've heard you talk about? What happens on these Tuesday nights? Tell me a little bit more. It could be a homeschool family who is crossing the border during school hours with school-age kids, and the officer probes with a few questions about your faith, wondering, you know, you guys are an odd family, what's going on here? Opportunities to glorify and boast about Jesus? Are we ready? Are we ready to share testimonies about our faith, to give reason for the hope that we have? You know, folks, sometimes these opportunities just pop up right out of the blue and are totally unexpected. Now, often in church, we are presented with an illustration of what we're talking about. This morning, I want to do, I want you to witness a demonstration. This is unplanned. It may get me fired, but the lesson will be memorable. So here goes. Elder Brad, please come up. I knew you'd be safe for an illustration or a demonstration here, but I was thinking last Sunday when you were hosting, and you had made a comment at the end of the service that you had spent 25 years in a congregation, going to church, knowing about the Lord, but you didn't come to saving faith until 25 years old. What happened? Can you just summarize for us? I don't know if you don't have to give your full testimony. Just a one-minute summary. What happened to make this intellectual understanding about Jesus become part of your life?
I think Esther touched on it there when you emphasized that you made sure that that woman knew she was a sinner. I think it kind of starts there. I think salvation doesn't make sense until you understand that you are not right with God. And I went to church, for 25 years, off and on. I got into some real bad stuff. I went the way of the world. I was just thinking about that. I partied as much as I could. When I was 16, my parents said to me, "Listen, you're allowed to have a beer now without asking or without me saying no to you." And my need to get involved with friends and have friendship and be accepted and belong somewhere involved a lot of drinking. And then that led to getting into drugs. I'm going to drop a bombshell here. I had a girlfriend who had an abortion. I've talked about that before here. I've actually mentioned it in my testimony years ago when I was here. But you know what? In all that, I thought I was a Christian. I knew enough intellectually that that I knew doctrine. I knew what Jesus did. I knew he died on the cross. And I could talk doctrine with anybody. End time stuff. My dad would go over that with me over and over ad nauseum to the point where I was sick of hearing it. Ask Leslie. But I knew it. I knew, I was post-trib. What are they all now? Anyways, doesn't matter. I was pre-trib, pre-millennial, and all that stuff. Anyways. Point is, I knew doctrine. I thought I knew God. It wasn't until it all fell apart and unraveled that life became super, super difficult. I lost my girlfriend. I didn't want to go back to my drinking friends. Life became hopeless. I said that last Sunday, that I forget what you phrased it there, but what brought me out of despair and gave me hope, according to the Word of God, was that fact that I could have hope. But that hope didn't start up right away. I hit a rock-bottom place in my life where I thought, is life worth living? You meet somebody, it doesn't work out. Is that what the rest of life's going to be like? Avoiding drinking and drugs and partying and all that stuff? Is that just the struggle I'm going to have the rest of my life? I started then to turn back to God, and I read the Bible. And God didn't bring me to portions where he said, "I love you." You know what he said to me? "You're a stinking, rotten, dirty sinner." I read through portions of Isaiah and Jeremiah who just called me out and said, "The reason your life sucks is because you don't know God." And I'm going, "Lord," I was just praying the night before, "how come you're letting this happen to me?" And he had to turn it around and say, "No, you've done this to yourself. And you are a sinner. And you need to be right with God." And I thought I was. Long story short, reading through a book by J.I. Packer called Knowing God, I hit a place where he pointed out to me what the cross meant. I finally understood what Jesus did for me on the cross. I knew he died for everybody and died for sinners, but I didn't know that I was a sinner lost and damned and looking forward to an eternity in hell because of my own sin. I didn't grasp that and grasp my need for God and what Jesus did for me on the cross until I hit that place. And that's, I don't know, I'm going on too long.
No, that's great. So just one or two sentences. How would you describe the hope that you have now? Your hope in Jesus. What is it? What does that mean to you? Oh,
it's one word, everything. The whole idea of trying to find life in this temporary world. You're going to live, you're going to die, you're going to go through ups and downs, trials and relationships. You're going to struggle with the flesh still. The hope that that's not where I'm stuck, that I have an eternity of bliss to look forward to because of what Christ did for me. And I can, when I can go home and I've messed up, I can know that because of what Jesus did for me, I'm not that sinner no more.
Amen.
Even though I do mess up once in a while still. But that's not who I am no more. I'm a new creation in Christ. And that hope, again, that keeps me going and looking forward to one day the flesh and all the temporary stuff's going to be gone. And I have a reason to live, like a reason Amen. That is just eternal, and it's going to get better all the time.
Thank you so much. When you fill up my pink slip, don't forget the apostrophe and two L's. In verses, yeah, that was not planned. I trust me, it wasn't. In verse 3 and 4, Israel tells his son and grandsons about God blessing him in Luz and then promising to make him fruitful and increase in number and to make his descendants a community of people with an everlasting covenant, which includes a specific land. Now, we don't have time this morning. We will save this talk for another day. But I do want to mention the fact that the Jews are in the physical land of Israel since 1948 is a testimony to God's covenant and promise and should deeply imprint us with tremendous faith that we can trust God's word, we can trust God's promises. Israel was sharing about the hope he had in God's promises. So let's, when we share our testimonies with others, let's include an explanation of the hope that we have, as we just heard from Elder Brad. What's your hope? Well, actually, it's everything. I'll explain a little more, but in one word, it's everything. He's my everything. How awesome that we have the promises of God to share with others. In verses 5 and 6, Israel announces that he is adopting Manasseh and Ephraim as his own in regards to inheritance and blessing. You know, this explains, in case you're wondering, why there are different ways of varied combinations throughout Scripture in regards to Israel's tribes. For Joseph is often listed as two tribes for his sons Ephraim and Manasseh. In verse 7, Israel continues sharing and brings up the heartbreaking passing of his beloved Rachel. You know, I expect that our testimonies will include some tragedies, some heartbreak, some tough times. But yes, Israel forges ahead here in a confident faith in the Lord. See, perhaps at times we may be a little leery to share about life's tough times. We might be thinking that the next generation may be discouraged to hear that an elder has gone through such difficult times in his youth, in his young adulthood. Maybe that'll scare them off. Well, I think that would be a terrible mistake. I think actually the opposite would happen if we don't share about times which the Lord really had to get a hold of our attention. I think the next generation typically understands that as you're being fake. You're being fake. I want to see the realness of who Jesus is, of how he can actually transform your life. You know, being transparent, being vulnerable, being honest with our shortcomings, our challenges, is precisely what others need to hear about. In this chapter and the previous ones, Jacob never painted a picture that looked perfect and pretty and without heartache. He painted one that is rather steadfast in the faithfulness of El Shaddai while he endured through times of pain and sorrow and loss and hardship. You know, the next generation needs to know that life can be filled with brokenness and pain and disappointment and sinful consequences and unfair circumstances and unexpected loss. And then they need to hear the truth that God is all you are going to need to live victoriously through it all. A confident sharing about the steadfast faithfulness and mightiness of our all-sufficient God. Our second point this morning, keep offering hugs and blessings. In verse 9, Israel, this physically failing yet spiritually strong man, is set on blessing his grandsons. And then this man, whom verse 10 says could hardly see, he kisses his grandsons and embraces them as he's now about to bless them. So parents and grandparents, showing some affection to your children or grandchildren is certainly appropriate. A kiss on the cheek, a hug, a firm handshake. You know, I know we all have our own preferences or our own comfort zones, but we all have been designed with a need for some levels of affection. You know, there's a handful of times in the Bible where we read about congregations giving each other a holy kiss. Now, this type of greeting was culturally a common practice, something we don't practice in North America, kind of like how Italians do the cheek kiss greeting. However, the application is that there should be the presence of affection and heartfelt greeting within our families and also within our congregations. Now, full disclosure, if anybody tries to kiss me other than Julia, you will find me probably at a church in Chilliwack next week. But yes, I agree, and I know I'm not good at it, but I agree, we need to increase in our level of greeting, in our level of affection for one another as a church congregation. You know, the point is certainly should be well taken that it's good for moms and dads to give hugs to their children or grandchildren. It's good for us men in the church to give each other a hug or a firm handshake or whatever version of a fist bump or a handshake that shows that we're glad to see each other, shows that there's some affectionate care, there's relational desire between us with one another. You know, generally speaking, we're definitely pretty cold and professional and not very affectionate in North American culture. And again, we could definitely become a little warmer in our greetings. I remember a guy named Jake Weeb, probably only a small handful of you will know who I'm talking about. But when you saw Jake in the foyer and he came over to shake your hand, you knew that this guy was full of the Lord's love for people. He was so glad that you had come and that you felt special after his greeting. You know, again, we could use more heartfelt greetings of people feeling special and wanted and knowing that there are others here who are glad to see them, that are so blessed to fellowship with them. In verses 12 to 14, we then read about Israel laying his hands upon Manasseh and Ephraim. Well, why? Well, the simple answer is his desire was to now bless them. So here's the picture before us. Joseph, this powerful official, he is bowing down before his father, and then he brings his two sons forward to receive a blessing from his father. You know, years ago, actually 2007, when I was in Israel for the first time, I attended a couple of traditional Shabbat meals in the homes of local believers. Now, this is the special weekly Sabbath meal on Friday evenings. And one of the meaningful things that has stuck with me, although I don't do it on a weekly basis, is that of the father's blessing over the children. So every week, the father puts his hand on the head of his son, and he prays what we actually read here in verse 20. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. It's a prayer for their son to become a good role model and to walk in God's blessing. Now, of all the people in Scripture whom could be emulated, why them? Why these two men? Well, the traditional answer most commonly given by rabbis is because, I'm going to read a quote now, they are the first set of brothers who did not fight with each other. All the brothers who came before them in the Bible, Cain and Abel, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers, they all deal with issues of sibling rivalry. By contrast, Ephraim and Manasseh were friends. They were known for good deeds. And what parent wouldn't wish for peace among their children? In the words of Psalm 133, verse 1, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to sit peacefully together. End of quote. Likewise, the blessing of the father over his daughters is rooted in these words. May God make you like Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. Well, why these specific ladies? And again, the common explanation of why these specific women is because each of them had qualities which made them not only good role models, but according to Jewish tradition, these strong women of the faith were the ones who kept looking to God regardless of tough times. Quote, between them, they had endured marital troubles, infertility, abduction, envy from other women, and the task of raising difficult children. But whatever hardships came their way, these women put God and family first, eventually succeeding in building the Jewish people. End of quote. So men, I'm asking you to bless your children. Now, you don't have to have a weekly meal or a specific prayer that you say, but I'm asking that you regularly pray a blessing over your children. Now, ladies, of course, you are called to do this as well. Please don't feel left out. Of course, it's appropriate for you to pray for, to hug, to bless your children. Now, as a man, I'm simply highlighting the headship responsibility of the fathers who are accountable in giving this kind of leadership in their home. So dads and moms, here's some applications for you to talk about together and to consider as the Lord guides you. Give hugs to your children. Show them warmth and affection. Let your children know when they have been a good role model. Pray for your sons to be in unity with their siblings. Pray for your daughters to cling tightly to Jesus through all challenges. Brainstorm some ways to bless your children simply because you want them to know you love them. Consider planning some mealtimes together where you boast together about the Lord's faithfulness and blessings and provisions. And above all, keep seeking ways to pass on your faith to the next generation. Thirdly and lastly this morning, keep boasting in Jesus as you await for the fullness of your inheritance. In verses 17 and 18, we read about the right hand of Israel crossing over to be upon Ephraim instead of being placed on Manasseh, who was older. The right hand in the Bible is connected to being in the favored position. Now, this displeased Joseph, who tried to correct his father. However, Israel refused because he had done this with full awareness, even though it was against normal custom. And the tribe of Ephraim would indeed become the most powerful tribe in the north, and the name Ephraim would often be used in Scripture to refer to the northern kingdom of Israel as a whole. Yes, this blessing certainly indeed came to pass. In verse 19, Israel reassures Joseph that Manasseh's descendants would also become a great people. So both the right and the left would be highly blessed, with the right being the most favored. The chapter then ends with the giving of some land as an inheritance which Israel had taken with his own sword and bow. Now, this interaction here at the end of the chapter, it reminds me of another interaction in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, verses 20 to 21, we read, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom.'" Then a few verses later, we find some not very pleased 10 other disciples who aren't too happy over this interaction that just took place, which they just found out about, verses 24 to 28 of Matthew 20. "When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" To give his life as a ransom for many. See, there's a backwards approach here in this chapter that doesn't mesh with the customs or beliefs in our world. The one who is the servant is considered greater. And it's Jesus who took hold of an inheritance that he now offers to us. He gave up his life. He became an obedient servant unto death on a cross. And he now gives an eternal inheritance to those who kneel down before him to repent of their sin and to call upon him for salvation. This faith-based understanding of salvation, yes, it can make religious people really indignant. Why? Why would it make religious people indignant? Because it highlights God's grace rather than expected favor or earned position. But for the believer, this understanding of unity with God is all about Jesus, our mighty servant King, who has bestowed us with unexpected favor, unearned position. So with Jesus as the focus of whom we come to worship, of whom we are called to glorify this morning, and in whom we are to forge ahead in sharing about to our children and grandchildren, I just want to finish this morning by highlighting some parallel foreshadowing in the life of Joseph as a means to boast in Jesus, my Savior. So I want to read through a little list. Just sit back and enjoy thinking and focusing upon the awesomeness of seeing Jesus reflected in the life of Joseph, a foreshadowing. Both Joseph and Jesus were loved by their father, rejected by their brothers, prophesied about in regards to a coming glory. They both endured unjust punishment and were conspired against by enemies. They were each sentenced to a pit. They were sold for pieces of silver. They were handed over to Gentiles. They became servants. They were put in the face of temptation but refused to partake of sin. They were falsely accused of sin while innocent. They made no defense to their accusers. They both interacted with two criminals, one whom was pardoned and one whom remained in their guilty state. There was no fellowship or eating together until after repentance. They both showed compassion to their enemies. They were both given authority over the kingdom. Their hands prospered. They were glorified after a time of humility. Their lives brought Jew and Gentile together, including in marriage. They were both believed to be 30 years old when official ministry started. They blessed others with access to partake of the bread of the world. Jesus being our spiritual bread, Joseph handing out physical bread. They blessed others with riches they did not earn or even fully comprehend. They both appeared twice. They were not recognized at their first coming, but were plainly revealed and seen at the second coming. And of course, we're waiting for that second coming for Jesus. They both prepared places of abundance for their brethren, and their lives were both ordained by God in order to save many. The greatest inheritance of all is found in Jesus. You know, we serve a glorious, mighty, awesome, promise-keeping God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us. Lord, forgive us for our times or even seasons of becoming sleepy, of losing focus, of missing those opportunities which pop up right before us. And then I go home later and go, wow, I missed another great opportunity to share my faith with that person, to give you glory, Jesus. Help me to recognize, to be ready at any moment to share the glorious hope that I have in you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you will mightily bless the gatherings I anticipate will take forth this next week or 2 weeks as families get together and grandparents and parents sharing with the next generation how they came to faith in you, Jesus, what you now mean to them, the great hope that they have. Lord, I pray that you'll bless many opportunities for those to just simply share with the next generation, whether it be couples here without kids or single adults who have a wonderful opportunity that you will bless them with to share for your glory. Lord, I pray that you will enable us to live with intentionality, to live knowing that this place is not our home. It's a pit stop on the way to our eternal inheritance in the Father's house. And Lord, we bless you this morning. We praise your holy name that you are a mighty God. You are the El Shaddai. You are the all-sufficient one. You are the mighty one whom nobody can thwart your plans and your purposes. Lord, we praise you this morning that you are truly all we need. You are all we need, Jesus. We glorify in the inheritance that you give to believers, which we did not earn. What an amazing promise-keeping God we serve. And all God's people said, amen.